Good afternoon and welcome to Law and Gospel. It's Friday. Congratulations. The weekend is upon us. I'm Roland Lettner.
And I'm Tom Baker.
And Tom, I've got a question for you. This is Open Line Friday, right?
They can call with whatever they have on their mind.
Whatever. So you're good for baking tips today.
Of a theological nature.
Of a theological nature. Very good. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Can I start it off today?
Yes.
I've got a question for you for Open Line Friday.
Okay.
Simple question. Shouldn't be too hard for anyone. How do I know what God's will for my life is? I'm a little confused right now. Rough economic times, that sort of thing. How do I know what I'm supposed to be doing?
The answer to that depends on the situation. I do not really talk in generalities when somebody comes from the congregation and they want to know what is the will of God for my life. I always ask them, what are you speaking of? So if they're speaking about the difference between buying a General Motors car or a Ford car, that's pretty easy. But if they're speaking about the difference between whether they should do a certain action or not do a certain action, there may be some biblical help there that we can give to them.
So you can give me 12 steps to knowing God's will for my life.
I don't know of 12 steps in the Scripture to know God's will for your life. It all depends, again, what the kind of situation is. Like one of the questions people will ask when they join a congregation may be like, how much money should I give to church?
That's one of the last questions on my mind, because I know the answer to that one.
Oh, you do?
Yeah, as little as possible.
As little as possible.
At least I'm honest, Tom. I'm honest.
I ended up in a situation where I think I'm pretty good with law and gospel, and the lady was coming through for 15 weeks, and at the end of it, we give out the offering envelopes, because we don't give offering envelopes out until they actually become a member, because it's a privilege to give, not a responsibility. And she looked at me and said, how much do I have to give? Now, I repeated the question back to her, only I put the emphasis in the right place. You asked me, how much do I have to give? And, of course, she had been through the adult instruction enough to realize we really don't have to do anything if salvation is a gift. That would be like a child asking a parent, how much do I have to do to you for you to remain my parent? And the answer is none at all.
Nothing.
So people do go through the Scriptures to try and find out the will of God. I make a general statement before we would get into the specifics of this actual question. Is this may sound strange to people, but God does not have a specific will for you in many of the decisions that you make.
That makes it tougher for me. We talked about this a little earlier this week, and you said that, you know, that I have freedom to make certain choices.
Yes. Like when you go to the grocery store, is it God's will that you get Cocoa Puffs or some hot cereal?
Well, what if it's a company that sells a cereal that also makes political contributions to a candidate that supports abortion? Should I worry that far into the details? Or should I just like Cocoa Puffs?
I don't have a problem with somebody making a statement by not buying something out of protest. The problem is, in this day and age, with all the ingredients it takes to make a product, you're bound to run into some company, maybe the drivers of the truck or something like that. You wouldn't be able to buy much at a grocery store. But if it's a specific item and they're using the money, and I think that's a very good point you make, I know that there are people that do make a kind of point against that company by not buying their product. But if you did, I don't think I'd consider that a sin. For instance, there may be some medicine that you have to get for the particular illness you have, but it's made by a company that may be in support of certain political points of view that you're against. For instance, they may be the ones that are giving those abortion techniques that you can sell in drugstores. That would be inappropriate, it would seem to me, to say, no, I'm not going to take that medicine, because the fact of the matter is we are served by believers and unbelievers. And if every time you wait until you decide whether it's a believer and what kind of point, When I go to McDonald's, I don't ask the person behind the counter, by the way, what's your view on abortion? Now, if McDonald's came out in support of abortion, that might be a different point.
I had a good friend at Ascension, went to the men's Bible study with on Sunday mornings. His name was Don Pozniak.
Uh-huh.
Good saint. Good man. But every time I wore my Disney tie, it made him crazy because he saw Disney as representing sort of the homosexual agenda, or at least being in favor of it because they were early in with
allowing them
benefits
to have a
for
day.
Partners and having a day and that sort of thing.
Right.
So I had great fun wearing my Mickey Mouse tie on those days, but Don was very serious about this, and then I realized maybe I shouldn't have that kind of a sense of humor. Maybe it's a conscience thing, and I should respect that.
The Bible does speak about that, that in certain situations we are to kind of give in and love those where we see something going on there. The best example I could suggest to you is when they're talking about eating meat offered to idols. In that day, would you have worn a sweatshirt with, I eat this, you know, offer to idols? The fact of the matter is those people really thought it was a sin to purchase meat that had been offered to idols because it was in the marketplace, because they had a feeling, at least this is what they were taught, that when you eat the meat offered to idols, the idol actually becomes part of you. Kind of like what we have with the Lord's Supper, that you really receive the body and blood. So Paul was making the point, the Apostle Paul, that that's really not true, that when you eat meat offered to idols, that any of that idol is coming into you. However, because of the weakness of grasping onto the faith that God has given them, there's no sense putting a person in a position where they feel embarrassed not to eat it, and then when they eat it, they think they're sinning. And therefore, they're really wondering what God is thinking of them.
Well, you're very mature in your faith, obviously. We've listened to you for years talk about different subjects in Law and Gospel. But you've also talked about enjoying the meal that you can get out at the casino because the buffet is really, really good.
Oh, my, yes.
Aren't you worried that if someone sees Tom Baker walk into a casino that you're going to be appearing to be an advocate for an avarice lifestyle?
Well, they don't have to worry about it anymore because for some reason the costs went way up. But when it wasn't way up, see, I had actually Sunday school teachers that would go to Las Vegas, and they would tell me that, first of all, in those days, the trip was like $100 round trip. They got their own room, and then they ate. Now, they did have a set amount that they would gamble with. I think each one was $50, and as soon as that was lost, they stopped. And that's part of the reason the casinos don't do that anymore, because many people were using it as a vacation. They're hoping that people will spend a lot of money in the gambling area, but each Christian needs to make a decision, where can I draw the line?
See, this is where it's hard to figure out what God's will for my life is, because I would assume, not thinking in terms of Christian freedom, but I would assume that going into a casino is something God would not want me to do, but now you've told me that it's a conscience choice.
I don't really believe the church even holds that position in strength. I'll tell you why. I've often had pastors say it's a sin to do this or do that, like it was a sin to buy a lottery ticket. So the first day they were on sale, I went and bought one. And I showed it to him, and I said, okay, if you really think it's a sin, I'm not repenting of this. It was a dollar.
Yeah.
I'm not repenting of it, then you should be bringing charges. But he would not. You see, if I really believe something is a sin, then we bring discipline on those who are unrepentant concerning it. I think what their concern is you can spend so much money in gambling that it becomes an addiction, just as alcohol does, just as anything does. If you go to excess in any area, and each of us have to make a decision. For example, smoking, I don't smoke at all because I just don't like it. But the fact of the matter is that I'm not going to say that somebody who is smoking is doing a damnable sin. They have to decide how much that is able to be done between them and God.
So with buying the lottery ticket, is that a matter of my trying to impose my will on God?
Well, I don't think you can find a place where God says it's a sin to buy a lottery ticket.
I've heard the argument made that because they gambled for Christ's cloak, gambling is a sin.
Then they also gave him sour wine on the cross. Does that mean that's a sin to give somebody who's thirsty? You can't take a look at the Bible and say, because these are sinners doing this, by definition, therefore, that is a sin for me. You have to step back. You need a word from God where he specifically states what is his will. 90% of what I do, I have no word from God at all from the Bible.
90%?
Easily. Like I was coming here today and I had four options as to which way to go. To get gas, maybe to stop off at a lawnmower place, I had to go to Office Depot, etc., etc. There's nowhere in the Bible where God gave me any insight as to which would be the best way to go. So I'm utterly convinced that 90% of what I do, I make the decision, and then God follows me. It becomes his will at that point.
This is Open Mic Friday on Law and Gospel. Your calls and questions, always welcome. Feel free to interrupt if we're not on a subject you want to talk about. If you're in your car and you want to complain about traffic, Tom will talk to you about that as well.
Yes.
Because you always are talking about traffic. I know, I've listened for years. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. You've even given tips on what to say to police officers, haven't you, if you get pulled over?
Yes. In a joking way, I remember one time I would say that he pulls you over and you say, oh, I just washed my car and I'm drying it.
Don't make me laugh.
It doesn't.
I will start coughing so hard I will pass out.
A lot of times. There actually is an individual on the website, on the internet, who will give you ways to get out of tickets, and he's got about 30 of them, because there's a lot going on in the background a lot of people aren't aware of. If the policeman doesn't fill out the forms properly, there's a lot of things if he didn't test his tuning forks correctly. But the will of God is you're not supposed to go over the speed limit, so you ought not be using that.
I'm supposed to obey the civil authorities, right?
Exactly. But there are occasions when I went through, I think, six red lights. My wife was having a baby. She worked at the hospital but came home so I could drive her. And
what?
Yes.
She came home so you could drive her back to the hospital?
That sounds really strange, doesn't it?
It does.
Except that it was a different hospital.
Oh.
Yeah, we were in a town, and the hospital she came from was the one she worked at, but that's not where she was going to have the baby. And so she wasn't really sure she was having it right away. In fact, she didn't have it then. It took another month afterwards, and she wasn't in the hospital that whole time.
So what do I need to consider? It's difficult to discern whether or not I'm asking for something the Bible forbids, because like lotteries and casinos, they didn't exist at the time of Jesus. So you can't find the word casino in the Bible anywhere.
Right. There's no doubt, though, that thou shalt not steal can have some implications for taking money that you should be using elsewhere for the purpose of a gambling addiction. Now, whether or not we're supposed to get rid of all kinds of gambling, I just don't agree with that. It's like alcohol prohibition in those days. Look what happened. It caused even worse problems. And it's kind of interesting that a lot of casinos have help for people. But from a law gospel perspective, if it's not found in God's will real clearly, then you really can't say that that is a sin. And many pastors who say gambling is a sin, they really, in my opinion, don't live up to it, because they never discipline anybody who's gambling.
So what is the 10% that is, you know, Jesus, like a shepherd, lead me? What you said 90% of what you choose has...
Yes.
So what's the 10% that does?
It's those areas where God has spoken. For example, as to whether I should go to church or not. I can... First of all, I know from a law gospel perspective, I don't have to go to church to be saved. Because that would be a work I'm trying to do to merit heaven.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. You heard it here first. You don't have to go to church. Tom Baker says so.
To be saved.
Oh.
Yes.
I missed that last bit.
It's kind of like, do you have to go home to see your mother in order to stay in the will?
If you know my mother, yes.
Well, knowing my mother, no. And that's, my mother is probably closer to God than maybe yours is, Ann. The fact of the matter is that God doesn't want us to think we have to do anything in order to be right with him, to go to heaven, because then we're taking away from what Jesus did to make us right with him. That's really where the problem is, if I think I have to do this or have to do that. How sad it would be for a parent to have a child who thinks, I have to do this, I have to do that, in order to keep the relationship between the child and the parent. And that's also true with God. Most people look to God like an employer, and they're the employee. Therefore, if they want to get promoted to heaven, then they better be doing some things that make them look good. But that's not the God of mercy and grace that we know from the Bible.
I also found it interesting that when I ask you the question, how do I know God's will for my life, that you start talking about tithing. Isn't that typical of the church? I have a problem and they want my money.
Did I use the word tithing? I think I talked about offering.
Oh, okay.
Yeah.
A little uber sensitive, I guess, to, you know.
Well, I really don't believe in giving the tithe. Any more than I believe in sacrificing animals at the altar.
Well, is that a misunderstood word today?
I really believe it is. I think that if you go to the Old Testament, here's my best proof for that. If you give money to church, what percentage is a tithe that you're supposed to give? What will most people think?
10%.
That's right. But at the end of the book of Leviticus, that's true if you're giving animals or grain. But if you give cash, it's 30%. That's what the book of Leviticus teaches in the last chapter.
I'm going to build a hen house.
Well, the reason I don't like using the word tithe, and not that long ago, James Bullhagen was on KFUO radio, who is an expert in Hebrew scriptures, professor at Concordia Fort Wayne, and he had a whole hour on this, and this is where I picked up a lot of this information, that the tithe is part of the ceremonial laws. If people are going to use it, we really have to rechange what it means. And a lot of people, because they think it's 10%, I think something like the widow's mite shows how opposite that point of view is from God's understanding.
So the widow's mite is what? It's a parable? It's a story? It's an illustration?
It's an actual event that Jesus experienced when he went to what's called the treasury. And he was sitting opposite the treasury, it says. This is in Mark chapter 12, verse 41. But it's also found in another place, Luke chapter 21, verse 1 to 4. But I don't see that much difference between the two readings. You can take either one.
So when you talk about the widow's mite, we're talking about a very strong woman that really impressed Jesus.
No, the word mite there is not M-I-G-H-T, it's M-I-T-E. In our church, we do have a women's group called the Lutheran Women's Missionary League, and they collect mites, which are small amounts of money that they may put in, like 2 or 3 pennies a day or a nickel, and at the end of the month, they bring it to church, and this kind of funding for the church helps missionaries all over the place, helps taking care of people in terrible tragedies like Katrina, and they do a lot of good work by collecting these mites. But they call them mites because it is a very, very small amount of money that this woman gave.
Right. So it's called the Widow's Offering in my Lutheran Study Bible, and it's just 4 little verses.
Yes.
But it's got such a big impact that it can steer how I understand God's will for my life, just 4 verses?
This is the primary passage I like using from a law gospel perspective to help somebody understand what is the will of God and how much I am to contribute to the congregation.
And you want to read the text? So,
sure. Now, Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury, and many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in 2 mites, which make a quadrant. So he called his disciples to him and said to them, "Assuredly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they all put in of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had, her whole livelihood."
So poor people should give everything they have.
If Jesus is using her as an example, then it's not 10%, it's not 20%, she gave 100%. And is that what Jesus wants us to do? Why, I love this passage. It is so open to misunderstanding. It's so open to misunderstanding because a casual, superficial reading of it, well, she gave 100%. In fact, it reminds you of that discussion Jesus had with the rich man. One thing you lack, go your way, sell whatever you have, give to the poor, and come follow me, then you will have treasure in heaven. Well, once more, Jesus is leaving the impression that he doesn't ask for 10 or 20%, he's asking for 100%. But that's really quite ridiculous because we know there were people in the Bible who were wealthy, like Abraham, the person who buried Jesus, Joseph of Arimathea. So if we're thinking that a rich person to be a Christian has to be someone who gives everything away, we are misunderstanding the scripture. And this particular text has four or five words that when you read the English, you will definitely get the wrong understanding.
So if I just show up and follow Jesus and don't talk to him about money, I don't have to sell my stuff. But if I come to him and say, what do I have to do to be saved? I got to give everything away.
I'm saying that is a misunderstanding of this text here because Jesus was pleased with what she did. But what we're going to find out, particularly when we get back from the break, is he was not pleased with the money she gave. He was pleased with something else. And that's the key to understanding law and gospel. We need to begin to think like God thinks, and we're going to share with you how that can happen. We can take a look at some of the other little points, too, on the way in.
It's still confusing to me how to figure out from this story, this event, how God is supposed to instruct me on living my life. I still don't know, you know, whether I should be a radio guy or go back to doing building inspections.
On that point, I would ask you this. Is it a sin to do building inspections?
Not the way I did them.
Is it a sin to be a radio guy?
Not the way I do it, I would hope.
Then, Roland Lettner, you have your choice, and God's promises are going to follow with you. There isn't a will of God out there for you that you have to figure out when you're dealing in areas where you have freedom of choice. You go ahead and make that choice, and guess what? All the promises of God, they're kind of like a train. They follow you wherever you go, as long as the choice isn't being a radio guy or robbing a bank.
See, here's where the problem is. If you start telling people that they have no obligation to give money to the church, who's going to pay pastor salaries?
That, as I'm hearing you, that's like saying, I have no obligation to have to go home to my mother. Who's going to visit her then? Because there's no obligation doesn't mean that you don't do it. The thing is, you don't do it out of an obligation spirit. You do it out of the work of the Holy Spirit in you. It now becomes a privilege to give, which you're going to see this widow had, in contrast to a burden, which many of us have, obviously.
You know, some may take that phrase, that it's a privilege to give, as sort of clever marketing. Sort of like painting the fence up there in Hannibal.
That's why we've got to get to law and gospel and get the vertical. How does Jesus see this? Once you hear that, I don't think you'll want to accuse Jesus of clever marketing.
We will be right back. Don't go away. This is Law and Gospel. Open Mic Friday. Your calls are welcome. Here's a KFUO radio salute to our day sponsor on this Friday, November 6th, 2009, Lois Eckert. Today's day sponsor has made a contribution to KFUO Radio in honor of the Reverend Leroy Eckert, a wonderful husband, father, and grandfather. Your family wishes you a happy birthday. Once again, a very special thank you to Lois Eckert of Redbud, Illinois, today's KFUO Radio day sponsor. Happy birthday, Pastor Eckert.
Underwriting on AM 850 KFUO provided by Reliable Heating and Cooling. Christian people who understand the value of bringing you God's Word on the radio. The folks at Reliable also know how important it is to have your furnace checked before winter. An inefficient or deteriorating heat exchanger costs you needless expense and could be dangerous. A preseason inspection from Reliable is convenient, affordable, and gives you peace of mind. Reliable Heating and Cooling, supporting the broadcast ministry of AM 850, KFUO.
This is Family News in Focus. I'm Kim Troby. Senate Majority Leader Harry Reid is promising a quick vote on the nomination of David Hamilton, who's up for a seat on the Seventh Circuit Court of Appeals. Conservatives are rallying opposition. Steve Jordahl reports.
Concerned family advocates are pointing to several past decisions that indicate David Hamilton is a liberal activist judge. He's ruled against common-sense pro-life laws, and Jay Sekulow of the American Center for Law and Justice says he's ruled against religious liberty.
This is a judge that's making the statements that, having a prayer in a legislative session that ends in the name of Allah the Magnificent is constitutional. Having that same prayer but having it end in the name of Jesus, our Messiah, is not constitutional.
Tim Gegline of Focus on the Family calls his record very disturbing.
The biggest issue today in the nomination and confirmation of district and federal judges is the question of whether they are judicial activists. And unfortunately, David Hamilton has a record of judicial activism. His record seems to be soft on law and order issues, radically pro-abortion, and very hostile to religious liberties.
Hamilton is the president's first judicial pick, and while it may not be a Supreme Court appointment, Sekulow says it is important.
It's a big deal because 99.9% of the cases do not go to the Supreme Court of the United States. It's these appellate courts that are the final word.
President Obama nominated Hamilton in March. He passed out of the Senate Judiciary Committee on a party-line vote. For Family News in Focus, I'm Steve Jordahl.
Another setback for a parental notification law in Illinois. The law, which has been in the courts for 14 years, went into effect Wednesday for a few hours. A Cook County judge issued a temporary restraining order after the ACLU argued it violated the state constitution. The law requires doctors to give parents 48 hours notice before performing an abortion on a minor. For Family News in Focus, I'm Kim Troby.
Hi, this is Dr. Bill Meyer for Focus on the Family's Weekend Magazine. Coming up this weekend, we'll take a look at the value of adoption, why parents need to be confident with their kids, and how some Christian singles aren't being intentional about marriage. That's all coming up this weekend on Weekend Magazine.
Saturday mornings at 10 on KFUO Radio.
It's a long-standing tradition at KFUO Radio. Every Sunday morning, we carry two live worship broadcasts from area churches. At 8 o'clock, we carry the service from Trinity Lutheran Church in Edwardsville. The Reverend Marty Springer is the pastor. Then at 10:45, we broadcast our second service, this time from Timothy Lutheran Church in St. Louis, where the Reverend Ron Rawl is the pastor. If it serves you well, listen to one or both of our Sunday morning worship broadcasts on KFUO Radio. We are where you are.
Welcome back to Law and Gospel. My name is Roland Lettner. My friend Tom Baker is here alongside.
Good afternoon.
This is Open Mic Friday. Good afternoon, Tom. Good to see you. Thank you for joining us. Thank you for staying with us. Got some interesting news for you guys. Listen to this. Tom, what am I holding in my hands here? Can you describe that to the folks?
It looks like the New Lutheran Study Bible.
The Lutheran Study Bible. It's a standard edition. The good folks down at CPH have sent us some things to give away. And guess what? This is also the big warehouse sale weekend down at CPH.
Hmm.
And Peggy Keaty, who we've spoken to on this station many times, good friend of our programming and our station, is going to be drawing for those two $50 gift certificates tomorrow morning. You got to be present to win, I understand, but there's nothing wrong with that. You're going down there anyway, right?
And what time does that start?
Early. Early. About 8 o'clock, I believe.
Hmm.
But I know they start lining up as early as 7.
In our day, we lined up at 3 the previous afternoon.
The previous afternoon? Well, you had to walk to school uphill both ways.
In those days, you could get all kinds of paper as well as books. I got every Luther's works for an average cost of $2.10, and right now, what are they, $18?
Well, you know what I got last year?
No.
I got my bust of Luther.
Oh.
So now I have his countenance looking down on my living room every day.
Hmm.
So here's what we're going to do, guys. We have between now and 5:30. This is a standard version of the Lutheran Study Bible. It's regular size print, but it is yours if you are the best caller between now and 5:30 with a question. Any question, doesn't have to be about knowing God's will for my life, the 12 steps to whatever, or the widow's mite, which we're going to get a little further into now. But if you call 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, we'll keep a list of the names of the folks who call. And about 5:30, when we go to the break, you'll select the best caller of the hour, and they'll get...
That sounds real good to me, and Louise, you know what name to use.
You don't have one of these yet?
Yes, but I think I made a mistake. I didn't get the big print.
I didn't either. You're right.
Yeah. Well, I didn't know it was the same cost. So.
Well, these were on sale. They're now regular price. I think these are around $60.
So
this is a very nice gift that CPH has given us, and we thank them for that. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727 on this Open Mic Friday. On Law and Gospel. So you were starting to tell me about the widow's mite. You're trying to explain to me, thick-headed me, that by reading these four simple verses out of Luke, I can maybe get some idea of what God's plan for my life is.
It's not that you're thick-headed or dumb when you don't understand what a pastor is teaching, because it's like me going to a doctor when he would examine me and let's say I had an illness. He'll use words I never heard before. He'll know exactly what he's talking about. And then I'll say, I don't understand that. What does that mean, that kind of illness? He will then explain it to me. And then when he gives me the drug or the pills, he'll use other big words. And I'll say, okay, what are they doing specifically? He'll explain that. So I'm not dumb. I'm not thick-headed. I'm just ignorant because I'm not trained in being a physician. When God set up the church, he asked that there be trained, in a sense, spiritual physicians who can offer you the wonderful cure of the scripture. So, because we do know the original language, we see things that someone just reading the English would not see at all, which means we see meaning much more pregnant than just a regular lay person. That's why it's very important that you not only attend a worship service, but you go to the Bible studies. Not because you have to, but because that is the way that God is bringing you into a right relationship and a right understanding of how he thinks. So let me just say a couple of things. Jesus sat opposite the treasury. Now, that particular word is actually referring to containers that were used for two things, and this is interesting. The one was for the service of the temple. But the other one was for the support of the poor. Now, are you beginning to see with this widow coming, why would she put it there? This kind of gets interesting here.
Okay, I'm with you.
So this is the treasury where it's for taking care of the temple, the people there, and support of the poor. Then it says, he saw how the people put money into the treasury. The word money there actually refers to brass coins. Now, some people could put in silver and gold, but in that day, the Roman coin, the Jewish coins, they were made of brass.
Well, that's not worth very much.
Well, we're going to see that that's why the amount she gave was so insignificant in comparison to everyone else. The next point I'd like to make, and many who were rich put in much. Now, the word rich doesn't mean rich. It's a different word than the normal word for wealthy. These are people who are abounding in more than they need.
So they're not just rich, they're stinking rich.
They have a lot of leftovers. Now, you and I, of course, I don't think we have leftovers.
No.
From day to day. Now, hopefully, our bills will be paid. But then there are those individuals who have so much that they really kind of have leftovers. Now, knowing that the treasury is for the support of the poor, verse 42 is interesting. It even says one
poor widow came in, but the word poor here isn't the normal word for poor. It means destitute.
So well, dirt poor.
That's well said. Yeah, I like that even better. Yeah, you and I could really translate the Bible.
We probably should.
Yeah, we'll see. Then one dirt poor widow came in and threw in two mites. Now, what is a mite? Well, this was a brass coin, probably worth about a fifth of a cent in our day. But she threw two of them in, which makes a... Now, the big word here is quadrants.
That sounds...
That's like...
Roman.
It would be like this. She threw in two nickels, which makes a dime. Now,
okay.
Now, somebody who doesn't know anything about English coinage would have no idea, what are we talking about? Nickels? Dimes? But two mites make a quadrant. And you know how much a quadrant is in our day and age? 3/8 of a cent.
Hey, may I distract you for just half a moment?
Absolutely.
When it came to transact, this goes to Jesus overturning the money changers' tables. Wasn't there a special coinage that you were supposed to use in the temple you couldn't just bring?
You weren't to use the Roman coin. You were okay. supposed to use the Jewish coin, yes.
So mites would be Jewish coins?
Yes. She was definitely using a Jewish coin here.
Thank you.
So, Jesus sees this. He calls his disciples to him and says, "Surely I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury." Now, that doesn't make any sense at all. Because the rest would be giving hundreds of dollars, perhaps, in our coinage. And here she was putting in 3/8 of a cent. Now, the only way you would think that makes sense is Jesus was working with percentages. Because she put in 100%. At the end of verse 44, he says, her whole livelihood. But this doesn't help us at all, because we're asking the question, is there anything in this passage that can help us answer the question you started with? What is the will of God for me?
Well, you're implying that it's to give him everything I've got.
That's how it looks like.
It does.
Until you hear the words of Jesus. Because he explains. He says, for they all put in out of their, and the word here that's used in the English is abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had, her whole livelihood.
So if I go to what you were saying, it should say they contributed out of their leftovers.
Excellent.
That's but she out of her dirt poor existence.
What she really needed. In fact, this word abundance is used in two places we'll just talk about right now. The one is Matthew 14, verse 20, and that's talking about the feeding of the 5,000. And at the end of the feeding of the 5,000, do you recall how many baskets that they had left over of the bread?
Oh, it was a bunch.
It was 12.
That's what I commonly refer to as a bunch, Tom.
Yeah, that's very good. A bunch of the 12 tribes, a bunch of the 12 apostles.
That's right.
In fact, I know a good friend who had a sermon on that. And somebody who was married to a professor came up to him and said, how come you didn't talk about the number 12 there? Because it was pointing either back to Israel or pointing forward to the apostles.
Well, they were a bunch of people.
Well, and remember what he started with. I always get this mixed up. Two bread and five fish? Or
yeah.
Is it five bread? I think it was two bread and five fish. Yeah. And guess what? 12 basketfuls left over. By the way, do you know how some what we would call people who really don't believe what the Bible says, how they explain that? How could two pieces of bread and five fish result in 12 basketfuls of leftovers?
Oh, I know.
Go ahead.
I've heard this before. I've listened to the Discovery Channel. Well, you see, it was more of a communal meal. So everybody really had food, but they were hiding it away. And then Jesus so motivated them that they all gave freely because they were so inspired to be sort of, you know, this communal group.
Exactly. Well said. It's kind of like the young boy looked so helpful to everybody that people wanted to be like him. The other place is the prodigal son. Remember? He's eating the cobs of corn. He says, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? So here's the point before we get to the law gospel
and then we might go to the calls in case somebody has an answer to this, is they gave of their leftovers, she gave of her need. What does that tell us, therefore, about how God would help us to understand how much we ought to give to church? That's the key here.
So, I shouldn't pay my MasterCard bill. I should give it to the church, because that comes out of my need.
The fact of the matter, it is God's will that you also do not steal. So by not paying what you agreed to pay, in her particular situation, she wasn't breaking any commandment. So to take from what you owed someone and then give to the church. In fact, I actually had that problem once where I told the person that they were actually sinning against God by not providing their children sufficient to eat, thinking they had to keep some promise to the church.
This is Open Mic Friday on Law and Gospel. You can call in now, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. You can be on topic. You can have a topic of your own. Tom is here to answer any and all that you may bring. Let's go to Ann. Ann is going to be our first caller up today. Congratulations. You have a great responsibility. Challenge Tom. We're all waiting.
Now, I do have kind of a question. Is there any inference in the Bible whatsoever that God promises to multiply or make sure you don't run out of what you need because you are giving out of what you can't afford to give up? Like, in, I think it was today on the Bible study when they were talking about Elijah wanted some food and the lady used the last of her flour and the oil to give him something to eat, and he promised her from God that she would never run out of flour or oil again in her life. Other than that, is there any other inference in the Bible that when you give correctly out of the heart, there's nothing coming back, enough with expecting nothing back, like also the lady that gave the 2 mites, that he promises to give this back to you?
That's an excellent question, Ann. Let me ask you this. You had parents.
Oh, yeah.
The more you gave to them, the better they took care of you? You know what I'm asking here?
Before or after I became an adult?
Before. Because we are always children in regard to God. You see, the point I'm making here,
right,
we have a God who promises to Anne that he is going to take care of you perfectly, regardless of what you give to him. There is no advantage to you getting blessings from God by giving him something as though he needs it. That's
right.
Never the motivation from God's point of view. The motivation instead is out of thankfulness for what he has done, also trying to help him use others to send the message out to different people. Did you see the point I'm making here, that if we have an ulterior motive in giving to the church, then we're really kind of thinking we're God.
Right. No, yeah, I know that part of it. But I was just thinking, is there anything, with the right heart and expecting nothing, is there any promise of the in the Bible? And there isn't.
Yes, there's this promise.
Other than God promises to take care of you.
Like the birds in the air and the flowers in the field.
Right.
But that may mean sometime, let me ask you this question. Do you believe that God took care of the Apostle Paul once he came to faith?
I believe he also took care of Paul before he came to faith.
That's correct. Guess what? Paul, once he came to faith, was imprisoned, beaten, shipwrecked, without friends, in jail. And he thought God was still taking care of him, because with eyes of faith, and there is nothing that can happen to you that God is not taking care of you.
All right, Ann, we've got your name on the list. Be sure you listen right after the 5:30 break to see if you're
the one that
gets this Bible. Let's go to Diane. Diane, you have a question or comment for Open Mic Friday?
Yes, I do. I have two. Can I have two questions?
Sure.
We only have one book.
Okay, that's fine. Matthew 18:20 says, "For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them." What is the difference between that and the communion of saints that we have, during communion?
In the communion of saints, that word can be interpreted in two ways. It can be the fellowship of holy people, but it also can refer to the Lord's Supper. I think you're talking about the Lord's Supper, are you not?
Yes, but I mean where it says in Matthew, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am I with among them. Is it?
Yes.
Is that the same thing?
No.
How can you make the distinction?
Okay, I will ask you this question. When Moses was on Mount Sinai, before God appeared in the burning bush, was God with Moses? And the answer there is?
I'd say yes.
Absolutely, he's everywhere. Then when God appeared in the burning bush, was God with Moses?
Yes, in a physical form.
Well, in a...
sacramental
form, a holy way. You see, God is omnipresent everywhere. What he is saying is this, then, using your two examples, Diane. On the one hand, where two or three are gathered in his name, that means you are speaking the word of God. God promises to be there. In fact, that's the definition in the Bible of where the church is. The church is where God is when his word is being taught and preached. But he also has a much more holy, intimate way to come to you in the Lord's Supper, because when you're just hearing his word preached, you are not receiving his real body and blood. But in the Lord's Supper, guess what you're receiving, Diane?
The body and blood of Christ. His true presence is with us.
So
like
does
it
that...
was in the burning bush.
Yes.
Okay.
So, is that helpful?
Yes, it is.
Okay.
Okay. I have another question.
Oh.
Hebrews 9:28, it says, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear, this part, he will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. My question is, people who preach, you know, last-minute conversions, this particular scripture would make me question whether, you know, I kind of believe in a last-minute conversion, but then when it says he comes a second time not to deal with sin, it almost sounds like, you know, it's a done deal and there's no last minute.
Yes. When do you think that second time is coming, when there it's a done deal?
When he, like in Thessalonians, when the trumpet.
Yes. In fact, you know, Scripture interprets Scripture, Diane. Look at the last word in the previous verse. It says, and after that comes judgment.
Yeah.
And so, if you want to know, go to Matthew 25. You're familiar with the sheep and the goats?
Yes.
Did the goats have an opportunity to change and become believers at that point?
I just lost my train of thought. My son came in and gave me a question to ask you, so I lost my train of thought. Sorry.
Yeah, the only point I'm making is that the judgment day picture in Matthew 25,
okay,
there's no opportunity for someone to become a believer at that point.
Mm.
And that's what that verse is talking about.
Okay, so when people say, you know, the rapture and the second chance, I mean, I know that their kind of rapture is wrong, but it almost makes it sound like there's no changing at the... Anyway, okay. Still, you should fear God. I don't know. My son wanted to ask if even Adam and Eve sinned before eating the fruit.
Yes.
In thought.
Well, boy, you've got a good son there.
Yeah, he's only 11.
Remember what Jesus says? All sins come from the heart.
In James.
That's right.
Okay.
All
boy,
right, man.
Got
calls.
A great son.
Good questions. Thank you. Now, be sure and listen after the 5:30 break. You might be the one selected for this. The Lutheran Study Bible, graciously provided by Concordia Publishing House. If you are selected by Tom Baker to be the best caller of this hour from 4:30 to 5:30.
I think it should be a joint agreement between you and me so I don't get blamed by those.
Oh, no, I'm out of this. I just brought it up here. I am simply the delivery person of the gifts.
Okay, Buzz, you'll make the decision because I'm thinking of other things here.
Let's go to Rick before we lose Rick.
Rick?
He's been on for a while. Thanks for being on hold. We appreciate it.
Oh, that's all right. Thank you. The widow's mite and the lady that prepared the meal for Elijah. I've often wondered, was it really that big of a deal? And I know Jesus even commends this lady for what she has done. But I think I heard Pastor Baker say that the treasury was also used to help take care of the poor. Now, if we had a dime and we were there at the temple, and we're, what could we buy with a dime anyway? Oh, well, this is all I got. What the heck? I'll just throw it in. And the lady that had confessed that, no, we were going to eat this biscuit and die, me and my son, you know, okay, how much longer am I going to live if I eat it anyway? Okay, give it to the guy, you know? You see where I'm coming from? You know, so, what's the big deal? You got a dime. You got a dime, and that's all you got. Well, what the heck?
So, Rick, are you saying if you give something that really has no value, then what's the big deal in giving it?
Or are you saying that there really
is a difference between
the two?
Yeah, what could she do with it anyway? The amount, that doesn't have the setting of the value, but what could she actually do with it? You know, I mean, what can we buy today for a nickel that's going to sustain us, that's going to keep us going? And it's just like, might as well just give it away.
Tom, is maybe it the difference between a faithful and a faithless act?
Well, now we're getting closer to what I would like to be saying about from a law gospel perspective. And Rick, here's what we're talking about. God, from the scripture, does not criticize someone just for sin. He is always criticizing them for the unbelief behind that sin. He never also praises someone for a good work. He is praising them for the faith behind that good work. So maybe you can help us bring it to a close here, Rick. When the Pharisees and others gave out of their extras, they
right.
did not have to what God? They did not have to trust God.
Right.
There was no trust needed.
Right.
She did. So when we get back
was absolutely her motive.
Well, we're going to see that when we get back from the break, and we'll be able then to bring together the conclusion to the question of how do I decide how much I should give to church. We're going to start off with that when we get back from the break.
And Rick, be sure you listen right after that 5:30 break. We'll be taking calls all the way through the next segment, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. The Lutheran Study Bible is your prize if you are the best caller between now and 5:30. Don't go away. We have much more Law and Gospel Open Mic Friday to come as we discuss the widow's mite, the 12 steps to knowing what God's plan for my life. No. We decided there were no 12 steps. We'd like to think there are. But we'll talk about this mite business. Let me get back from this break. Don't go away.
Listen to Law and Gospel with Tom Baker and Roland Lettner, Monday through Friday at 4:05 p.m. on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105, or at this email address, lawgospel@lawgospel.com.